Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1, chapter 2, the book of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, dialect. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein they were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Greeks, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. These men are not drunken as you suppose. It's but the third hour. It's 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Amen. For David speaketh concerning him, "I foresaw the law always, the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make known to me, make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me speak freely. As though he hasn't already been doing that. The patriarch David, he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath that of the fruits of the loins according to the flesh he would raise up Jesus to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereon we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that he shed forth this which you now see and hear. This, for David is not ascended into heavens, but he himself, the Lord, said unto my Lord, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, And notice, please, now we read all those verses to get here. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. 517 Glensford Drive, Fayetteville, North Carolina, the year 2015. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Let's pray. Having read this text, dear God, it's most appropriate that we would call upon you to send your Holy Spirit. Now, for the next 45 minutes, Holy Spirit of living God, help us to understand who you are and how you work in the lives of the unsaved and in the lives of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Holy Spirit's come. He's here. That's what chapter 2 is all about. In chapter 1, the promise was made. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, I'm going to send you a comforter, an advocate, a helper, a consoler, an encourager, an exhorter. You are going to receive him. In Acts chapter 1, I'm going to go with the Father, but you wait here until the Holy Spirit comes. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has came. It's come. It's come in a huge and visible way. Normally, we think about the Holy Spirit in relationship to a dove. We think about Matthew chapter number 1, Jesus' baptism, and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. We think about it in those terms, but not in Acts chapter 2. No more dove. These are cloven tongues like as fire. This is a huge, powerful, marvelous, miraculous, supernatural, over-the-top, phenomenal, dynamic presentation of the Holy Spirit. This is done so much so that there can be no doubt this is the fulfillment. The promise was made, and here he is. Ready, set, go. That kind of an idea. He has arrived. The Holy Spirit prayed a very prominent life in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3 at the baptism. In Matthew 4, the Holy Spirit led the Lord into the wilderness. In fact, Luke records that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost when he went into the wilderness. In fact, you could argue that Jesus was Pentecostal. Charismatic Jesus. Y'all going to fire me because I said that? I know we're in a Baptist church. I got it. I'm good. Thank you, brother. Good. In Luke chapter number 4, the Holy Spirit anoints Jesus. And so we should not be surprised that the same Holy Spirit that led Jesus to accomplish all that God ordained wants to help you do the same thing. And that's my goal this morning. My goal this morning is to teach you and to educate you and to motivate you and to encourage you to fall in love with the Holy Spirit, to get in touch with the Holy Spirit, to become a Pentecostal Baptist, charismatic Baptist. We're not going to start speaking in tongues. Don't worry about that. But we are going to talk about having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit needs to come here. That the Holy Spirit needs to be part of Berean. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And we should want the filling of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now in Acts chapter number 2, we want to stop and just emphasize one more time. We've been doing it on Sunday nights, but all of you don't come back. That the tongues in Acts chapter number 2 is the supernatural ability to speak in a foreign language. It is not a private prayer language. If you want to talk about a private prayer language, you need to go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, but not here. Not here. This is a manifestation of the power of the Spirit by giving you, sister, an ability to speak a tongue you've never spoke before. French, Korean, Zimbabwe, do they have a language over there? What do you call it? I don't know. David knows. French, thank you, brother. I normally go over this side. I didn't realize there was as much intelligence over this side. Excellent. Very good. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Acts chapter 2, verse 18, I will pour out in those days my spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 33, I promised you the Holy Spirit. Here he is. This is the fulfillment of the promise. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's state the obvious. There's no difference between Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. All right, that's a King James issue. No other translation has that problem. It's the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to create any mystery or confusion with that regard. Let's also continue to state the obvious that the Holy Spirit isn't always called the Holy Spirit. It's called the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. We're talking about the third member of the Trinity. We're talking about a person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. And here's the amazing thing. The Holy Spirit is a gift to you. And I don't know that we understand the significance of that gift. I don't think that we have connected with the significance of that gift. Hey, Mike, it's good to see you, brother. I thought the army had thrown you out and you'd be back to Florida, but you're still alive and well. All right, praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God as much as the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God as much as Jesus is God. So the Holy Spirit should not be thought of as like a lesser, third, minimized, sort of, here he is, tag along to the Godhead. That is not the case in any way, form, or fashion. In fact, in Acts chapter number 5, we see this very clearly when we compare verse 3 to verse 4. Then Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he turns around and says that to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. Clearly then equating this lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. And let's face it, in some bodies of Christ, the Holy Spirit is the most neglected member of the church, of the Trinity. And if we're not careful, we'll get into that too, because we're so afraid of being accused of being Pentecostal charismatic that we neglect it. Okay, we're wrong. You can be sure that the early church was in love with the presence of the Holy Spirit. That the early church was not afraid of the Holy Spirit. That the early church did not have any denominational boundaries that hindered it from talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's a new thing. That's a 1900s thing. That's a Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Bible church thing. We have no hope of being a successful church without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. That's right. That's right. And let's remind ourselves, successful church is not defined by new carpet, cool paintings, pews. Successful church, it's pretty simple. We're making disciples and God's glorified. That's really the essence of it. That disciples are growing, becoming significant, and in that process, our Father in heaven is just glorified. When they see their good works, they'll what? Well, how's that go? Something in Matthew? No, you don't know it either? Yeah, glorify God. That's our goal as a church. So let's ask, what is the character and nature of the Holy Spirit's work in my life? That's a reasonable question for disciples of Christ to be able to answer. That's not too deep. That's not seminary level depth. And if I asked you the question, what is Jesus' person and work in your life? I would hope that you'd be able to talk about his humanity. I'd hope you'd be able to talk about his deity, the incarnate, God incarnate. I hope you'd be able to talk about his work as a prophet, priest, and king in your life. I hope you'd be able to talk about his virgin birth, his sinless life, his penal substitution, atoning death on a cross, his bodily resurrection, his 40 days of manifestation, his ascension to heaven. I mean, certainly you could talk that dog through, right? So in the same token, we need to be able to talk about how does the Holy Spirit work in the life of a believer. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to dedicate the rest of the sermon to doing all that. That was our introduction. Now I have 10 points. I'm not kidding. I have 10. Number one, the Holy Spirit marks believers in Christ, marks them, seals them. The Holy Spirit is God's brand on you. You know, a cattle rancher would take a metal form and brand it, a T, a curly J or whatever, heat that thing up in fire, and then sting the flesh of that cattle. And you knew that that was his cow. That's my beef right there. I don't know how he wandered over into your herd, but that's mine. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is God's mark on you that says, my prized possession. Bought him, yes. Redeemed him, own him. That's mine. In fact, it's one of the greatest reasons why I believe in the security of the believer. Because God says, that's mine. I own him. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, where are we getting this from? We're going to get it from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God made a promise to do what? To forgive your sins. A promise to do what? To grant you eternal life. A promise to do what? To welcome you into heaven on that final day when you draw that last breath. Ephesians 1 talks about this seal, so let's unpack that idea. Emperors, kings, Caesars, rulers, leaders, anyone in authority would have a seal formed for them. It would be unique to them and them alone. They would take wax or some type of moldable thing and mash it in there. And when you saw that, sister, you knew that was from the king. The Holy Spirit is God the Father's mark on you that you are his. The Holy Spirit is an earnest or a guarantee. We know what earnest money is. Earnest money is what you put down when you're serious about getting a piece of property. I want that house. How serious are you? I'll give you $5. That's not very serious. That's not very serious. You buy a $100,000 home. What's serious money? $10,000? That'd be 10%. Because remember, you forfeit the earnest money if you don't fulfill the promise. Right. So then how serious is God about guaranteeing us what he promised? So serious that he gives himself. Right. Wait a minute, he did that with Jesus. He did that with Jesus. Didn't Jesus give himself? And now he gives himself into us. Into us. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you're born again. That's right. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. And it is God who establishes us with you and has anointed us and who has put his seal or ownership on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, as a down payment. I love the down payment idea. I love the down payment idea. The down payment idea gives me the perspective that there's something yet to be fulfilled. This is just a down payment. I've got more for you on the other side. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Have you ever seen teenagers? They're very fond of doing this. They'll take one iPod, and then they'll take the two earbuds and put it in each, you know, two people. They'll listen to the same song. Have you ever seen a teenager do that before? There's three of you that have. So, do you have arms that move? All right, very good. Good. This is a charismatic Baptist church, so we're going to participate. Boy, we don't want that brand. Strike that. Edit that from the video right now. Worldwide blogging starts. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I want to give you this illustration. I want you to think of every single time you watch something, listen to something, participating in something, I want you to think in terms of giving the other earbud to the Holy Spirit. Come on, let's listen to this song about a bee. Come on, let's listen to this song about the N-word. Come on, let's enjoy this song about the hoe. Hey, I know what teenagers are listening to in this church. We would be embarrassed if iPods were displayed on Sunday morning. Playlists. Pre-services, we just string up your music and throw it up on the screen. You wouldn't want us knowing that. The Holy Spirit already knows. Yes. Amen. Come on, let's watch this show together, Holy Spirit. Let's sit down here and enjoy this R-rated chick flick. Hello? There is no separation between sacred and secular in the life of a believer. Amen. Everything is sacred. Amen. everything. This Sunday only Christians go to hell. Oh, I know that sounds harsh. It'd be a lot better to repent of being a Sunday only Christian right now than to spend all eternity thinking about that. The temple of the Holy Ghost is with you. Number two, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Number one was the Holy Spirit marks the believer as God's prized possession. Number two, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. John 16:8 says, and when he is come, referring to the Holy Spirit, not it, when he, masculine pronoun, when he is come, he will reprove the world or convict the world of sin. There is a reason why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask this question this morning. I do not have a scriptural answer for it, but I think it's a reasonable question to ask. And is the Holy Spirit's continual role convicting the world of sin the reason why we have a global moral code? Let's understand what we're saying here, because this is, in fact, an apologetic for the faith. There is a universal moral code on this planet. Secular, atheist, progressive, liberal quacks believe in an understanding of a moral universal code on this planet. Seven different continents all agreeing with general parameters of what right and wrong is. And by the way, some would suggest it came from the Mosaic Law, but I would remind you that for 15, 16, 2,000 years of history, we have right and wrong before we have a moral code given to us on Mount Sinai in 1446 BC. What I'm suggesting to you perhaps is that from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, the Holy Spirit has been convicting the world of sin universally, consistently for 6,000 years of human history, which is the legitimate justification for why we have a universal moral code. What would the Darwinian evolutionists, how would they explain it? They do not have an answer. That's right. They do not have an answer. You know what? I think it's good to expose them in Sunday mornings. They don't have any problem exposing us Monday through Friday. So I think it's very appropriate for us to expose them as idiots on Sunday. Is that too harsh? Is it harsh to call someone who believes he came from a monkey an idiot? There is a reason why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. God's chief attribute is his holiness. You say, how would you prove that point? Well, I'm glad you asked. The attribute of holiness is the only attribute that's presented in a Trinitarian presentation in both the Old and the New Testament. There is no Bible verse, love, love, love is God. Love, love, love is God. The angels in heaven are not saying, love, love, love is God. Love, love, love is the Lord. That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So we should not be surprised that the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, is worried, that's the wrong word, focused upon holiness on this earth. We should not be surprised about that. Number three, the Holy Spirit regenerates or creates life in the believing unbeliever, making them a new creature in Christ. You see, you have to recognize you're dead. You're dead. You can take your finger and move it over here and feel a pulse. That is your physical pulse. I am not concerned about your physical pulse. I want to talk to you about your spiritual pulse. Your spiritual pulse. You're not born with a spiritual pulse. That pulse must be created. And the agent of creation is God the Holy Spirit. Again, we should not be surprised about this because the Holy Spirit was the agent of conception in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter number one. So we shouldn't be surprised that the Holy Spirit has an ongoing ministry or responsibility or task of creating life in the people who are characterized by believing the gospel. Amen. So on this hand, check for your physical pulse, and on this hand, check for your spiritual pulse. Are you born again? Say, are you born again? Not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration, creating new life, regenerate, to generate life again. Jesus told Nicodemus it like this way. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Here we go again, physical pulse, spiritual pulse. That's the idea. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Have you had a spiritual birth? It is the Spirit who gives what? Life. We cannot have it two ways, which is we ignore the Holy Spirit and desire to have souls saved. Can't have it. Okay, let me say it a different way. There are no revivals apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't want our church to be too Holy Spirit. That's just a little over the top. Well, then just pray for death. What did you just say? Okay, this is what I'm saying. Let me say it again. Dying churches have forgotten about the Holy Spirit. You walk into a church full of silver-haired people, no young people, no souls being saved, no one being discipled, folks aren't being baptized, and there's a characteristic, and it's the Holy Spirit was kicked out a long time ago. Gone. So you can't do that. The scripture is very clear. You can resist and you can quench the Holy Spirit. It is possible. Husbands, let me give you a parallel just so you understand a little bit how it works. Your wife was given to you, according to Genesis, as a helper. Very, very similar comparison to the Holy Spirit. John 14, a helper. If your wife brings to you good ideas, wise sayings, and you squash it, squash it, squash it, squash it, squash it. Tuesday, good idea, squashed. Saturday, good idea, squashed. Pretty soon, she's going to realize, I married an idiot. And she's going to stop. Do you know you can do the same thing to the Holy Spirit? You can quench the Holy Spirit's role in your life. You can quench it. Next slide, Art. Number four. The Holy Spirit leads, guides, and directs. Leads, guides, and directs the believer. The Holy Spirit of living God wants to have a relationship with you. The Holy Spirit of living God wants to be a constant, indwelling, guiding presence in your life. The Holy Spirit of the living God exists to see you do the will of the Father. And in doing the will of the Father, you and I will glorify God. Said, where do you get that from? Well, there's tons of good examples. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you could say, Pastor Sean, I've never had a situation where the Lord has led me through his Holy Spirit, I would say it's time to repent and believe the gospel. Galatians, almost the same thing. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Matthew chapter number 4. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit. Led. The Holy Spirit is leading, guiding, working. But once again, like any leader-follower relationship, the follower determines whether he wants to be led. You do have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He does not turn you into a robot. That is not what happens. You allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, or you resist the Holy Spirit. The choice is yours. The Holy Spirit leads us to love. The Holy Spirit leads us to be joyful. The Holy Spirit leads us to witness to others. The Holy Spirit leads us to forgive ourselves, our wives, our children, our fathers, our mothers. The Holy Spirit leads us to pray. The Holy Spirit leads us to worship God. The Holy Spirit leads us to be thankful more than just on Thanksgiving Day. The Holy Spirit leads us to control our tongues and shut our mouths. The Holy Spirit leads us to keep our word. The Holy Spirit leads us to be honest and men and women of integrity. The Holy Spirit leads us to persevere in the faith. The Holy Spirit leads us to be kind to others and especially our wives. The Holy Spirit leads us to resist temptation. The Holy Spirit leads us to study the Word of God. The Holy Spirit leads us to work hard every day. The Holy Spirit leads us to glorify God. The Holy Spirit leads us to forgive others and ourselves. The Holy Spirit leads us to encourage others. The Holy Spirit leads us to be gracious. The Holy Spirit leads us to do God's will. The Holy Spirit leads us to humble ourselves. The Holy Spirit leads us to be patient. The Holy Spirit leads us to be holy. The Holy Spirit leads us to have faith. The Holy Spirit leads us to remain faithful. The Holy Spirit leads us to use our spiritual gifts and talents for the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit leads us to praise God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. The Holy Spirit leads us to trust in the Lord. The Holy Spirit leads us to intercede for others. The Holy Spirit leads us to extend mercy. The Holy Spirit leads us to be content. The Holy Spirit leads us to repent. And the Holy Spirit leads us to say, I'm sorry. Amen. Do you get the idea? You're missing out if the Holy Spirit doesn't have an active role in your life. And can I say that the Spirit uses the book he wrote to guide believers by means of illumination? There's a huge problem with your walk with the Lord if you don't read God's word. People in heaven are characterized by a love for the Word of God. If you can go weeks without reading the Word of God, there is a giant problem with your walk with the Lord. Number five, the Holy Spirit is the agent that places us in the family of God. Places us in the family of God. You're not born in the family of God. You must be placed in the family of God. You must be adopted into the family of God. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received instead the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption whereby you cry, that's my dad. Not co-pilot. I didn't say it like that. Abba Father. We have a special relationship. And the Holy Spirit is the means whereby you have that relationship. So let's review so far. We've got the Holy Spirit seals or marks the believer. The Holy Spirit creates spiritual life or regenerates souls. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit leads the believer. The Holy Spirit places us in the family of God. Number six, the Holy Spirit actively works to make us holy. Actively works to make us holy. Ezekiel 36, a new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and will take away your stony heart of flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Verse 27, the ESV is even more specific. It says that the Holy Spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Let's be clear, the Holy Spirit doesn't care about your free will. The Holy Spirit desires that you obey God, to do his will. The Holy Spirit's not, well, you know, I don't want to offend the guy and kind of be sensitive and, you know, you got to work through it yourself. No, the Holy Spirit exists to prompt you, to motivate you, to encourage you, to convict you. If you can sin without feeling conviction, you're probably going to hell. I know that's not politically correct to say anymore. But I don't understand how you can feel confident in your way of heaven with no conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you're cleansed, you are sanctified. The word sanctified is to consecrate. The word sanctify is to purify. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, talks about a baptism of fire. Do you know how fire is used? It's used as a purifying agent to remove the junk out of your life. Philippians 1, 6, he which has begun a good work in you has an intent of continuing to perform that good work until he calls you home. What is that good work? To conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. One degree at a time. Continually changing you. Not content with who you or I are. In the same way that the Holy Spirit empowered Christ to resist temptation, the same Spirit lives in us. If you live after the flesh, you shall die, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. But if you, through the Holy Spirit, kill sin in your life, kill it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, or humility, self-control, and against such there is no law. Number 7, the Holy Spirit empowers the believer to witness, to say what you didn't know you even had to say. Acts 1, 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall become witnesses. So now we've done 8 so far. Marks the believer, creates spiritual life, convicts the world of sin, leads the believer, places him in the family of God, actively works to make us holy, that's sanctification, empowers us to witness. Number 8. The Holy Spirit gives each believer one or more spiritual gifts. So not only is the Holy Spirit a gift, but the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. Now about half of you don't come back on Sunday nights. We've been talking about this on Sunday nights for weeks here at Berean. The Sunday night crowd's like, Pastor, shut up about spiritual gifts. The Sunday morning crowd is like, I didn't even know there was such a thing. Is that disparity, Bill? A spiritual gift is an ability to do something that is empowered by God the Holy Spirit for the cause of Christ in the body of Christ. Let me show you a few of them. I got a chart for you. In 1 Corinthians 12, the apostles, prophets, teachers, the gift of being able to perform miracles, healing, helps, administration, and tongues are all presented as spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4:11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is presented as a spiritual gift. In Romans 12, prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, and mercy are spiritual gifts. Doug, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I need you to stand up right now, brother. This is Doug and Judy Kaiser right here. Y'all been with us for what, 6, 7 years? How long has it been, sister? I think so. 7 years. Sit down, brother. The Kaisers show up to Berean, and within a first week or two that they were here, it might have been a little bit longer, but it wasn't long at all. We had our first funeral. They didn't even know the persons that passed away, and they immediately signed up to take care of the entire meal. What's the big deal about that? The Kaisers have a spiritual gift of helps or ministry or serving. That's their gifting. They love to find opportunities to serve others. They don't need to have their names recognized. They're not offended if they're not complimented. If I don't run back to the kitchen and praise them, right, they just go on doing their, because they're not doing it for Pastor Sean. They're not doing it for the team of pastors at Berean. They're doing it for the Lord. They're doing it because God gave them a spiritual gift and they want to serve Christ with that gift. It didn't take them, Bill, 3 years to get into Berean to figure out they had this gift and start using it. They showed up at the church and said, we already know we got this gift. Let's get busy. By the way, when that happens, preachers go, glory to God. Mm-hmm. But that's not the only spiritual gift. Jack Farmer is our high school principal. He has the spiritual gift of administration. He can take something from here to there and move it through that. Vonda Chapman has the exact same gift, spiritual gift of administration. She's our elementary principal. Overseed Vacation Bible School for years and years and years. Can take something and do all the backwards planning. By the way, Joan, you have the exact same gift as well. What's your spiritual gift? This is what we ought to do next Sunday. I'll give you 7 days to get ready. You won't show up to church if I say this. I know how you are. Okay? We redesign the white card, John, and we write down spiritual gift at the top and how are you using in the body of Christ. Is that unreasonable to ask such a thing? If you're born again this morning, blood washed, new creature in Christ, you've been given a spiritual gift. Like it or not, it's there. The Holy Spirit put it in you, 1 Corinthians 12. Read the whole chapter. It's there. What's your job? Figure out what it is and start using it for the cause of Christ. And that's the chart up there. And there could be others. That's not the master copy. It wasn't sent to me via email from heaven. But you and I need to know what our gifts are and use them. Some of you have the gift of teaching in this church and you're not using it for the cause of Christ. And it's really unfortunate because we have classes that could use you in them. You know what happens? People just sign up to work because they just know they see a need and they don't have an ounce of gifting, but they just, I'll work. I'll just do it. And praise God for people like that, sister. Praise God for volunteers who only work outside their gifting. But the ideal situation is when the thumb is acting like a thumb. Because it does great things as a thumb. But it's not supposed to be a knee. It doesn't function very well as a knee. And let me illustrate a different way. Maybe that one didn't work. Let me try another one. Walk on your hands all day and see how that goes for you. Walking is always more effective when you walk on your feet. What are you trying to say? A church that most glorifies God is a church in which every member is working in their gifting as filled by the Holy Spirit. What's your spiritual gift? Could you write it down? What's your spiritual gift and how are you using in the body of Christ? Reasonable questions. Each and every believer should not be content until they know their gifts and are using them for the cause of Christ in the body of Christ. Number 9. The Holy Spirit prays with me and for me. This is awesome. I do not have to have the gift of tongues in order to pray to God. Even when I have no idea what to say, even when I'm despondent, even when I've prayed every prayer in every possible way and I'm just exhausted, even when I think, I don't know what else to say, God. Said it all. I prayed this way and it didn't answer. I prayed this way and it didn't answer. I prayed this way and I thought this was the will of God. I thought this was the will of God. I thought this was the will of God. And I don't even know what the will of God is. You ever been there? I just need you to intercede for me. I know I need to be praying. I know that heaven needs to be moved. So just utter some groanings that are too deep for words for me. Now here's the just sad reality. Probably about 5% of the congregation will ever get to this point in their relationship with the Holy Spirit. Most of you at this point are just saying, when's the guy going to shut up so we can go home? And I'm talking to you about that which will utterly change your life. There's nothing that will impact you more than a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. You've been saved. I pray you have. It doesn't stop there. That is day one. That's day one. Again, let me use the marriage illustration because I think it is a fitting example. You take the time to get married and have a ceremony because you want to spend the rest of your lives together. You love this person. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Can I explain to you that salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. The day you were saved is not the start, it's not the end, it's not the culmination, it is the beginning of a whole new life. And the conduit for the whole new life is God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, I need to go. And it's a good thing I'm going because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And you need the Holy Spirit. And you're going to love the Holy Spirit. And they did. They did. They preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. They did miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have no idea the power that could be untapped. No idea. We have no idea. In fact, we're afraid of it. We're too in love with being Baptist and not in love with being biblical. Because we have this perception of what church is supposed to be like. And we're already uncomfortable that there are people holding their hands up in worship. We can't imagine where that's going next. I'm saying out loud what you're thinking. But I'm telling you, if we're going to reach the next pinnacle of whatever that is, it will be through the Holy Spirit. There is not a church growth plan that works outside the work of the Holy Spirit. You can download it and Google it and all that other nonsense, but it doesn't work. God has one plan, and it's church growth through the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people are added to the church. Let's go on to John 14, please. We're at number 10, and I have plenty of time. Who said you couldn't preach a 10-point message? You did. You're ready to leave. I got it. John 14, please. Every Christian should be familiar with this chapter. Let not your heart be troubled in verse number 1. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go and the way, you know. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you'd known me, you'd have known the Father, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient. It suffices us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Have you been in Berean for a long time, and you still don't know God? He that saith unto me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very word's sake. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Notice, please. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. We have no idea the potential and power that could be in Berean Baptist Church if we would fall in love with the Holy Spirit. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. You know why your prayers aren't being answered? Because what you're praying about doesn't glorify God. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's a focus on sanctification. And this is what the Lord said. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Depending upon your translation, that word comforter is rendered numerous different ways. The Greek word is paraclete. Sometimes it's rendered helper or advocate, counselor. Here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to figure out, John, a very complex Greek word. Is he your advocate? And the answer is yes, he sure is your advocate. He intercedes for you. Is he a comforter? You better believe he's a comforter. When your spouse passes away the day before Thanksgiving, you're going to need a comforter. Is he a counselor? When you need wisdom, he is a counselor. Is he a helper? You better believe he's a helper. Have you seen Google's commercials for a personal assistant? You know, you just call it right up and what's closest restaurant? And it answers it. Bank account balance and it answers it. Mount Everest height and it answers it. It's a pretty cool little device. It's a novel concept. Here's what I want to let you know. The Father invented a personal assistant way before Google.
Amen.
It's called the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's a ridiculous analogy. No, it's not. It's a helper, a counselor, encourager. But wait a minute. Is it nonsense information like Mount Everest? No. What then is it all about? Anything that relates to doing the will of the Father. If you know what you're thinking about is to do the will of the Father, the Holy Spirit wants to be involved. What do you mean? So today you're getting, tomorrow, it's Monday, you're getting to go back to work after several days off. You soldiers have been off since what, last Monday or something? Well, they give you like a 6-day week. It's crazy how it works. I remember it. Pam, those were good days. We get a 4-day weekend, work 2 days and get another 4-day weekend. Huh? Come on, Eric, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Man, it's been forever since we've been at work. And then you go on leave after that. I was a soldier, brother. Don't be offended. I remember those good days, and they were good. When's half-day schedule start? You're right. It's coming real soon. Isn't it around the 15th of December? Come on, 20th? Come on. Somebody knows when it starts. Nobody's wanting to give it up, Bill, because they know they should be at church more. So they're keeping it under hush. All right. Going to work. Returning back to Liberty to go to school. Returning back to Appalachian Bible College to go to school. You get up in the morning and you say, Lord God, you created me to glorify you. And not only did you create me to glorify you, you gave me a personal assistant living inside me that exists with a primary mission of making sure I know how to do the will of the Father.
That's right.
So talk to the Holy Spirit. What do you mean talk to the Holy Spirit? I mean audibly talk to the Holy Spirit. I mean say, Holy Spirit, living God, I need some help right now. Email hits your inbox and you have no idea how to respond. Stop. Holy Spirit, you know how to respond. Client walks into your office, sister, somebody who's in medical needs, and your diagnostic wheels start turning, and then you pause, doc, and you say, not only do I have all this incredible medical training, but I also have a personal assistant inside me designed to give me wisdom. Holy Spirit, help me figure out what this patient needs. Teachers, Ed, 7th grade, 6th grade, 8th grade, I need the Holy Spirit. I mean, in middle school, you need the Holy Spirit double. You need like a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. You think we're kidding? Come teach for us just for a day. Just an hour. Come hang out in a classroom for 50 minutes. You'll be on your knees looking for the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. Were you encouraged to develop a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit today? All right, let's pray then. Why don't we do something a little bit abnormal? And if you want to work on your relationship with the Holy Spirit, let's come pray at the altar together. Do I have to get out of my seat to pray? No, you don't. But sometimes it's special just to get out of your seat and go fall on your knees before the Lord. Are you manipulating us? I hope not. I just want you to come up here and do it on your own accord. Has the Lord spoke to you? You want to work on your relationship with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit seals the believer. The Holy Spirit creates spiritual life. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit leads the believer. The Holy Spirit places us in the family of God and actively works to make us holy. The Holy Spirit empowers us to witness for Him, dispenses spiritual gifts, prays with and for me, And finally, the Holy Spirit helps believers do the will of their Heavenly Father. God, we know that you created Berean Baptist Church, that this is your church, that it was founded in the vision and insight of George Lancaster and others. We pray, God, now in the year 2015, decades later, that we would not allow a heritage of being a Baptist to blind us to the power and the presence that the Holy Spirit has for Berean. That we'd spend more time thinking about this as we work through the book of Acts. As we continue, dear God, to see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. That we would recognize how much the Holy Spirit is part of the church, the body of Christ. Father, for these that are up front and on their knees before you, and for those that are in the pews thinking the same way, raise your hand if you're thinking the same way. All over the church. God, bless us with a renewed interest in developing our relationship with the Holy Spirit. May we see ourselves as vessels, instruments dedicated to knowing the Holy Spirit, to being led and guided and directed by God the Holy Spirit, exercising self-control and manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. God, these that are on their knees desire to glorify you. Those that are bowing their heads in the pews desire to glorify you. I pray, God, that if there's someone here that doesn't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that they would recognize that it's because they're not saved. That when you're saved, the relationship with the Holy Spirit begins. God, help us to see that. Jonathan, lead us in a song of worship, and those that are praying will keep praying, and those that are not will stand and sing to you in a moment of worship led by the Holy Spirit.